All right, I hope you don't care, but we've been in this series, starting in the series on seeking God's kingdom first, right? Our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and perhaps you're joining along in those 21 days of prayer and fasting, but even if you're not, you can still be seeking God's kingdom first, right? Now, in the back, for those that may not have picked one up and you want one, or maybe you weren't some back there, the journals that go along with our 21 days in our series are back there. I've put a few more back there. If you want one, feel free to grab it and take it with you. And with that being said, I hope you don't mind, but I'm just going to jump straight into Scripture this morning, if that's okay with you. All right? Would that be all right? Why don't you grab your Bibles, get your apps out, turn in there to the New Testament, into the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 11, and we're going to get straight into things this morning. We're going to jump into the deep end, so they say. Right? Chapter 11 of Matthew. If you're there, I want you to go to verse 28. It's probably something that you guys have heard before, and we're going to say it again. I think it bears repeating sometimes, and just being reinforced. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And here it says, let me make sure I got the right one here. Yeah, okay. Here it says in mine, I hope it says the same thing in yours. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Think about that a second. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a declaration. This is an announcement that Jesus is giving not only to those in his immediate vicinity, but he's giving this to the entire world. Not the entire world just for that time, but for the entire world from that time on until the end of time. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, or about all of you, or like my brother would say who lives in Texas, he'd say, all y'all. I can use some rest. I like rest. I like taking naps. I like just putting my feet up. I like relaxing from time to time. How about the rest of you? Do you enjoy those things? Some of you crazy people that have to be going 24/7, I don't know how you do it. But I like to relax. And Jesus says, I'll come give you rest, right? We like. And he's beckoning to us so that we can give ourselves some rest. Jesus is announcing to us, come to me and I will give you rest. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes when I see somebody offering something that seems too good to be true, what's your natural reaction? Oh, I don't think so. That's just too good to be true. There's a catch, right? It's not as good as it looks on the outside. We got to look deeper into that. So that's our mentality a lot of times, that when we are offered something that is this spectacular, we look at it and go, there's no way. So we avoid it. We avoid being part of that. We avoid either going to buy it. We avoid even looking at it, making it part of our lives, whatever way. We just avoid those things because we like to avoid things that just, it's too good to be true. But in this particular instance, this is truth. This is more than truth. This is honesty. Honesty is everything encompassed, right? So Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you rest. But we still avoid it. We still avoid being part of Jesus' life because, well, I look back upon my life and it was the point where I just come to recognize the fact that I just like being in charge. I just especially like being in charge of my life, right? That I would know every aspect of everything that's going on in my life at every second of every moment. I wanted to be in charge. I didn't want to give anybody the luxury of telling me that I had to or needed to go do something at a particular time or place or at all. I like being in charge. Maybe you're there, maybe you're not there. Maybe you were there, maybe have sneaked away from us. Maybe it rears its ugly head from now on, from time to time. Maybe it comes in division. But this is the thing is we avoid too good to be true situations because it's like, okay, I just want to be in charge. And the other aspect of that is, well, oftentimes we just think we know better. Don't you want to think that you're, you know, in the know, that you're the smartest guy in the room? I mean, I realize the fact that I'm not the smartest guy in this room, but I would like to think that I'm at least up there on the intelligent quotient just a little bit, that I could be, you know, think to myself that, well, I know better about my life than anybody else. Remember how it is when with your parents, when you got up so old enough that all of a sudden you started having your thoughts, it's like, my parents don't know how to run my life, you know, for the best way. And you got to thinking about your life, and it's like, oh, that was the point in time when your personality and your way of doing things seemed to come out. Because we all like to think that we know better for us than anybody else could possibly know. That's the way we live. We like to believe we're smarter. We like to believe we're wiser. We like to believe what we're stronger than, well, just about anything. But we're not. That's the absolute truth of it. We're not. And that's the part that keeps us away, because we don't want to recognize the fact that we're not. We're not wiser. We're not smarter. We're not stronger than anything. And such that we have that mentality in there that we think we are, we start working harder in our life. And when we start working harder in our life, we get less and less rest, because we're working. You want to look opposites up in the dictionary? Look at rest and look at work. There's about as opposite as you can get. One says that you're out there toiling along, and the other one says you're kicking your feet up. But we work so hard in our lives that we get to a point where we can't find rest. And the more we work, the less we find rest, right? The more we become weary because we're working all the time. The more burdens that we place upon our own shoulders because we're placing more work on our shoulders because we know better than anybody else about what's best for us. That's the way we, well, trudge through life. Well, a lot of it maybe. It's a rabbit hole that we just seem to kind of go down. The more we work, the less rest we get. The less rest we get, the more we say, I got to do things better in my life so I can get some more rest. And we place more burdens, we do more work, and we just keep on going down and down and down that rabbit hole. That's the nature of, well, that's the nature of not having Jesus in our life. As Jesus says what? Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says he can fix all those things. He can do all that. Because Jesus came to give us rest, and it's a rest that we could never find anywhere else. We look for it, and we just can't find it. But Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you this rest. And it's an amazing thing that seems too good to be true, but this one's true. This one is very true. We come to Jesus and he gives us something, we end up finding that incomprehensible love that we can never find anywhere else. Do you know that love? The love of Jesus? It's different from anything else that we've ever experienced, of knowing that Jesus really loves us. And he changes our lives. He wants best for us. He wants to do good for us. He wants to give us rest, right? I'm kind of drilling this into your head this morning because I want you to find rest. I want you to find what Jesus has for you. We come in and we see and we feel the love of Jesus, especially when we first give our lives to Jesus. We feel that love of Jesus come in your life. Do you remember that feeling? And when Jesus came into your heart and what that was like. But even at that point in time, we don't and cannot fully realize the fullness of God's love. I remember feeling that love of Jesus, and maybe you can come along with me on this mental picture of what it was like when you gave your life to Jesus, truly gave your heart to Jesus. The tingliness that maybe was on your skin was tingling, right? And maybe all of a sudden the fullness of everything in your heart, it just filled up and welled up beyond belief. It's kind of like the Grinch where his heart grew three times, right? Maybe it was the lifting of the weight that was upon your life. When Jesus said, I am going to take this burden from you. And he thought to yourself, it's too good to be true, but he did it. That's the feeling I'm talking about. That's the love. And that's like, even with that amount of love, we can't fully realize the love that God has for each and every one of us. The fullness of it. Our Lord's love, our Savior's love is unending. It's always pouring out. It's always pouring out upon us. It's always present. There cannot be a time that you look around and you could not see and feel our Savior's love for us if you really wanted to see and feel it. It's there. And that's the thing that Jesus wants us to realize, that he's always there to help us. He's always there to be with us. He's there to change our lives. He's there to do innumerable things that we cannot even understand what he's doing. That's what Jesus does. And this love that I'm talking about comes from a Savior who knows us, who knows you. The Savior that I'm talking about knows the greatest, the grandest dreams that you have for life. Those the greatest things that you want in your life. He sees those things. But this is also a Savior that sees the darkest secrets of your life. You're exposed to him with all of it. You can't hide any of it. But this is the Lord that loves us, that wants to see those things. He sees it anyway, so we might as well just bear it to him. And he sees the grandest dreams. He sees the lowest ones. He even sees those deepest, darkest secrets, the parts of us that we don't even like ourselves. He sees those things. I remember having some of those things. And I say having because some of those deepest, darker secret things are now gone. You expose your darkness to light, and what happens? The darkness cannot survive. It doesn't mean you don't have the things you're working on. This doesn't mean that there aren't, you know, instances in life that you need to work on things. But what it means is that Jesus is there. Jesus is working with you. Jesus is doing things for you. He's doing them for you. But the thing is that no matter what Jesus sees in our lives, he loves us endlessly, unconditionally. He loves each and every one of us. This is the part that we can't really believe. This is a part that's too good to be true. Because when we look at ourselves, even sometimes we can't even love ourselves. But we have a Savior who loves us, even when I can't love myself. Yes. This is our Savior who died on a cross for each and every one of us. This is a Savior who did everything for us. He didn't do any of it for himself. Everything that was done, he did for us. This is the God I'm talking about. This is a Savior that accepts us first. No questions asked. He doesn't ask you, hey, are you like this? Are you like that? Hey, have you gotten rid of this? Or are you, we're clear of that? He doesn't ask you that. He just says, I welcome you. Accepts us as is. You know, it kind of brings up, the Apostle Peter. Remember when the Apostle Peter was welcomed into the fold? When the Apostle Peter, you know, they were fishing with his brother Andrew and John and James were along there. The sons of Zebedee were there, and all of a sudden they had been fishing all night long and they hadn't caught anything. And you know, they were coming in and Jesus was up on the shore and he was talking and to his disciples up there. And he says, hey, let me sit in your boat so I can talk to these people. And they push off shore a little bit, and then he's talking a little bit. And then he goes to Peter and says, throw your net over the side. What was Peter's reaction? He says, Lord, you know, we've been fishing all night. Haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, throw your net over the side. You know what happens? Catches a net full of fish. So much fish, they had to have two boats to put it in. One net. And what did Peter do? Peter came up to him and said, "Go away. Go away. Lord, I am a sinful man. I am a sinner." It's kind of the way we approach Jesus sometimes, isn't it? Jesus comes up to us and says, "Hey, come on in." And we're like, "Lord, you have no idea. You have no idea who I am, what I've done. You need to go away from me." Do you remember the response that Jesus gave him? If you can find it, it's in the book of Luke. It's in verse 10 of that same chapter, or of 5. This is what Jesus said. It says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For now you will fish for men." He said, "Don't be afraid of who you were. For I'm going to make you somebody new. Don't be afraid of what's gone on in the past of your life, because that's not you anymore. When you step out, you'll be a new person. You can leave all the rest of that behind." In fact, he left his boat behind. He left his business behind. Andrew, John, and James, they all left it behind and went off with Jesus to become something new, something great. All because Jesus said, "Come, all you are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." And they believed in him. They believed in him. And Jesus welcomes us to him himself as much as he ever did Peter. He says, "Come to me. Don't be afraid. Leave behind your past life and live for me now." Jesus has come to give us peace. You ever want peace in your life? Ever moments where you just go, "Oh, I just wish I'd have a moment of peace. I just wish, I wish, I pray, Jesus, you would just give me a moment of peace." Well, he promises this. He says that, you know, he's here to give us peace, but not just a peace in our outer physical world, but a peace that's inside of us. That's the toughest kind of peace to get, where you can quiet down the thoughts in your head and in your heart to say, "Jesus, I need a moment. I need a moment." And Jesus says, "If you come to me, I'm going to give you this type of peace. I'm not going to give you the peace in the world, because the world is in shambles." Right? He says, there's stuff going on all over. You can even have a moment of peace like that. You can have. But the bigger peace he says I'm going to give you is the peace inside of you. The peace where you can be with me and you can realize that you have somebody in your corner. Doesn't that feel good to have somebody in your, knowing somebody's got your back? I like knowing that somebody's got my back. That things are going on, it's getting rough. You know the best phone call that I can get is when somebody calls up just to say hi, just to check on me. That's a real friend. That's Jesus. Jesus checks on me every day, multiple times throughout the day. He checks on me. Does he check on you guys? I hope he does. I hope you have other people that call you up during the day to say, "Hey, how's it going? Haven't heard from you in a while. How you been? Anything I can be praying about? Anything I can do for you?" That is a real true friend, isn't it? To have those in your life. But the peace that Jesus gives us, internal peace, it's a peace of reconciliation with our God in heaven. It's a peace that we are no longer locked out of our house. Jesus brings a peace and he brings you a key along with it. To say, when the time comes that I'm going to call you home, the time comes that when you are welcomed back into the palace, you don't have to worry about being barred at the door. Here's your key. Just in case the doors are shut, you still have a key. And you go up there and you use the key and you throw open the doors and you're welcomed in with big fanfare. That's the peace that Jesus gives. But Jesus also gives healing. Who needs healing in their life? Seems like everywhere I look, I see somebody that needs healing in their life for something. How many people connect with you and say, "Hey, I could use some prayer for this type of healing"? We pray for people quite often who need healing. Jesus says, I'm going to give you healing. And he does give us physical healing, doesn't he? But the biggest thing that Jesus gives us, he gives us healing of our spirit. A spirit inside of us. See, sometimes we don't really look at that spirit. We don't remember that it's there. We don't remember that it is broken before being a part of Jesus. And sometimes we can leave Jesus out of things and it gets fractured again. But Jesus comes in and he heals the spirit inside of us. A spirit which is severed because of sin. Jesus comes in and he puts a bandage upon the wound inside of our spirit to make it whole again so that it will heal together and it will be complete. This is a Savior that we all have access to. This is a Savior that we can't find anywhere else. This is somebody that gives and gives and gives of himself and never asking anything really in return. He says, I'm going to give it to you first. All you got to do is come to me and I will give you rest. In all aspects of life, we need to go to him, right? Because Jesus wants to give us rest. He wants to give us rest from our labor. And this is, well, we think of the word labor and we think of the, well, our work. Yeah, we like having, you know, you got a day off today. You guys get to sit down, get to relax. You get to worship the Lord today. You don't have to go to work. You go home, have a meal, maybe take a nap. And it's good to have that time because God put it in his plan of giving a time of rest. That Sabbath day. But Jesus gives rest well beyond that. He gives rest well beyond just what we think of in the physical terms. He's talking about the labor of your heart. Jesus gives us rest from the labor of our heart. What's the labor of your heart? Do you even know what the labor of your heart is? Of where your heart truly points and what you want? Of what it needs? The labor of your heart, it's a wanting of peace and healing for ourselves and others. If we really look inside, do you pray for other people? Do you want other people to feel better? I know there's a number of people that are sick this morning. And I pray for them because I want them to feel better physically. I know there's some that are sick spiritually. I want them to feel better. I know there's some that are sick mentally. I want them to feel better. So we pray for others, but we also pray for ourselves. But that's an inner, deeper labor of our heart, isn't it? That we want this for others as well as ourselves. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you rest. You're going to pray for those things, but I'm going to come along the way because I'm going to give you hope in that instance. I'm going to give you a hope that these things that I'm listening and these things can and do come true. This is a labor that we have inside of us that, and it's the really one that really, you know, makes us tired. I can go through a lot of physical labor and I recover that from that, well, easier when I was in my 20s than now, but still the labor of the heart takes a long time to recover from that sometimes. Think about the time that you had to forgive somebody. Was that a labor of your heart? How tired were you of that? It can be difficult for all of us. I don't stand up here saying anything, you know, above what you guys are going through. We all go through the same thing, don't we? But that's the way it is. That's the way we live our lives. That's the way it is on this earth right now. But Jesus came to give us rest from that. He came to accept us and teach us. Jesus came to give us a victory. Who doesn't like a victory, right? I think about the victory of when the West Line was playing the state championships. Whew, that was a tough game. But we got a victory. And how did we feel about that? Wasn't that great? To see that happen? To see it happen against the team that we were playing against? When everybody said that there was no way that we could win. Everybody said it, right? But what happened? Gave a victory. Well, that's not necessarily the victory that Jesus gives us, because he gives us something bigger. But Jesus wants to give us a victory. He wants to give us these things. Jesus takes our battles and he puts them on himself. He takes our battles and he puts them on ourselves and gives us a victory. Who doesn't like that? I like that. And this is a victory that we cannot fully believe by ourselves. We can't believe these victories, that somebody would take this and give us a victory, not asking for anything else in exchange or in return of it. But when we look to God, when we look in His Word, we can see a mental picture. We can see an instance of what this victory can really look like. We can pull out a picture, and my mental image comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1. If you got your Bibles, you got your apps, turn to Isaiah 6, 1. And I'm going to wait till everybody kind of gets there, because I want you to think about this mental image I'm speaking of. And then I'm going to explain some things and why I'm using this to express the victory that Jesus can give you in your life. From Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Isaiah said he saw God seated on His throne, high and exalted, right? With the train of His robe flowing majestically throughout the temple as to fill the temple. Now think of a train. I don't know. Maybe you guys, when you think of a train, sometimes when I think of a train, you know, it's like the fabric of a garment or whatever, right? When I think of a train, I think of a wedding dress. That's most of the time that we see trains nowadays, right? You've seen wedding dresses, right? You know what they look like? I mean, some are small, some have a little short train, some have this huge, long train. I think I got a picture of one of them in there somewhere, of this huge, you know, train on a wedding. Right there. Isn't that huge? That's huge. You'd hurt yourself trying to pull that along. This grand, majestic train. And the thing about these trains is that trains have a meaning to them. In the wedding and on garments nowadays, it signifies, well, wealth, maybe social standing, or grandeur of the person or event. You know, that's what they signify in that picture. We look at it. But when Isaiah's talking in his book, he's talking about something much different. It's still a garment. It's still something that's long. But you see the Lord that is there, and his train of His robe is filling the temple. But I don't think we really understand it until we understand what's happening during that time and what that signifies. So I want to give that to you for a moment so you can truly understand this part of Scripture, okay? So when for the kings at the time, it meant something much different. The kings at the time meant much different, because when kings were victorious, they would have parades, right? I mean, when we're victorious, you know, remember the parades? You've probably seen some on historical programs, World War I, World War II, some other times that did have parades and so on and so forth. The kings would be victorious back then. They would come into the town with a parade. You think of, well, in Scripture's meaning, King Jesus, King David, when they rode into Jerusalem, you know, with people hollering, it was a parade. It really was. It's a triumphant entry, right? So you have that where kings would have that triumphant entry into their cities after there was a victory, right? So what would happen is on their robe, they would have a robe and it would trail behind them. And when they would have a victory, what they would end up doing is they would end up taking part of the defeated king's robe and sewing it upon the hem of their robe. It was a part of their garment now, and it became part of the train. So the longer the train, the more victories they had. Right? And I couldn't imagine that picture that was up there. How many victories it would take to get that long of a train. And I understand that's kind of out of context. That's a wedding dress, but you guys can use your imagination to have that. But then take a look at what Isaiah is saying in here. It says, God's on His throne, high and exalted, with His train filling the temple. Filling. Not throughout, not just trailing behind Him, but filling this temple. And the temple at Jerusalem at the time, huge. If you've never seen maybe a picture, some type of a drawing of what the temple looked like and how big it was, it tells you in Scripture how big it was. Huge. And God's train was filling the temple. Isaiah was saying that God's train was filling the temple because he has known no defeat. He is victorious in everything that he does. Jesus has known no defeat. He is victorious in the battles that he's waged. We talk about those battles. Jesus is victorious over sin, right? Jesus knew no sin. That's why he had to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus defeated Satan himself. Remember the 40 days in the desert? That was just one occurrence, right? His time on the cross signified the ultimate defeat of Satan, right? Jesus was victorious over death. Jesus was victorious over death. That is amazing. Jesus, the train of his robe filled the temple. And it signifies Jesus' victory over the world. Jesus said in John, in the book of John, verse 18, 33, says, I have overcome the world. Do not be troubled. Take heart. I have overcome the world. He overcame the world, right? In fact, this is what he said about the world. He says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's made a spectacle of the world. And he did it publicly. He did it before everybody. To say, this is another victory for me. And now, this is not Jesus boasting, because Jesus didn't boast. He didn't do that for us. He did it, or for himself, he did it for us, right? But he says that we can also share in this victory, because he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us victory through our Lord, right? I'm trying to point you guys to the fact that Jesus is the only one who gives a total victory. Jesus is the only one that can give you rest. Are you striving for peace? Do you need a rest? Are you seeking love that seems unattainable? Do you need a victory? I need all that stuff and more. I want all that stuff and more. And I hope that I'm not alone in wanting and needing those things. Because I want to have company along with me. I want others to see who Jesus really is. I want others to see how Jesus can give them rest. I want others. Jesus gives these things. He takes our burdens onto himself and he helps us carry it, right? And when he does, he offers this freely. He says, you don't have to do anything but accept what I'm offering. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to shed 10 pounds so you can be in whatever, you know. You don't have to grow or shrink 3 inches. I'm teasing. It says you don't have to change yourself before I offer this to you. All you have to do is accept. And then after that, the ride begins, doesn't it? And it's an incredible ride. This is our Jesus. This is our Jesus. I'm going to invite the music team back up, please. I want you to take this into consideration as we get ready. And this is truly a celebration, because we all need to learn how to celebrate our victories. Too many times in life, we focus on our defeats instead of looking at our victories. We focus on the things of what we can't accomplish instead of the things that we can accomplish. And Jesus wants to fight our battles. He wants to fight your battles with you, alongside you, and sometimes even for you. That's our Savior. I don't think you can find one like that anywhere else. Right? And if I'm going to be fighting, I want to be fighting with a general who has never lost a battle. So I'm going to be fighting with Jesus. I'm going to be siding with Him. And I'm going to enjoy the victories that come alongside of it. So my question is to you right now, do you know this king? Do you know this general? Do you really know Him? Is he making up a part of your life that you're putting Him first, that you're seeking His kingdom first? Is that where you're at? If it's not, the offer is there. If you want victory, the offer is there. All you have to do is give yourself up to it and say, yep, I need some rest. Can you help me carry my burden? And that's what happens. So during this time of reflection in this 21 days, I want you to see the Savior who gives you rest. I want you to see the Savior who gives you victory. And if we have other things that are, well, taking up space first, that's what the prayer and the fasting is about. It's not all about food. It's about whatever is getting in the way of you seeing Jesus first and seeking Him first. So we're going to enjoy the victories of every day, because even when there's a defeat during the day, you can probably look somewhere and see a victory. When you take time to pray, that's a victory. When you take time to think of the Lord, that's a victory. When you take time to help out others, that's a victory. When you take time to do most anything else that is selfless in the name of Jesus is a victory. And that we need to celebrate those times. So we're going to celebrate those times. We're going to celebrate your victories. And you're going to know that you're loved by the most magnificent general in the entire history of creation, our Lord Jesus.